You know, there are some mornings you get up and you're like, okay, why am I getting up? I spilt my drink on my laptop, not my laptop, but my computer keyboard today. So I've started the day really good, okay? But it's going to end much better. We had a baptism already. Praise the Lord. Love you. And had Chris come in. He's warmed up the crowd. So that's all a good thing. Today we are in the last sermon of our series on John called More Like Jesus. And some of you are so excited, yay, we got there. It's only been about a year and a half, so hey. I tell you what, I've enjoyed preaching out of the Gospel of John. And I think today's message, I've entitled it, The Key to Being More Like Jesus, which again ties right back into what we believe the Gospel of John is all about, so that we can become more like Christ. And one of the things that we learn, and I guess you can learn this whether you are a Christian or not, but just by observation, is that good leaders tend to create an environment where there is a connection with those who they are leading, and those who follow them will follow them anywhere they lead. I think we can see that throughout all aspects of life, wherever there are leaders and wherever there are followers. But today being Memorial Day, I think probably there's no other place where this is more evident than in the military, where soldiers and sailors and Marines are asked to go into the face of what could be a good chance that they're going to be injured or they are going to die. And because the leader is sending them. Now, most of the time they're going to do this for one of two reasons. They're going to do it maybe because they're afraid of the leader. Maybe that's the motivation. They're more afraid of their leader than they are of what they're facing. And so they're going to charge head on. But I would say also, there's at least a good possibility that some of them do it because of love. Their love for their fellow soldiers and possibly even their love for their leader. Maybe it's a combination of both, but I tend to believe that love is an even greater motivator than fear. Now, some people would disagree with me on this, but I do believe that it's true. Many of you know the name of General H. Norman Schwarzkopf. He once said, it doesn't take a hero to order men into battle. It takes a hero to be the one, or to be one of those men who goes into battle. Now, Schwarzkopf had created an environment amongst his soldiers where he had a reputation for being willing to risk his own life for the sake of his men. He showed them that he loved them so much that he would be willing to even die for them. While serving in Vietnam, he heard word that some of his men were stuck in a minefield and they couldn't get out. So he rushed to the scene in a helicopter, and he got out of that helicopter and he went to lead his men away. He himself was wounded by an explosion, but he got all of his men out of that minefield safely. And those men loved him because they believed he was willing to risk everything for them. His actions prove that to be true. Later, of course, he would become the commander of the U.S. Central Command in the first Iraq War. But, you know, that's one of those leaders that we see. Now, as I was preparing the message, I called Sergeant Major Rico Crawford. Is Rico here today? There he is, my friend. He is active duty Marine Corps right now. And I asked him, look, do you know any leaders that you would suggest that I mention? And he mentioned a guy, Sergeant Major Brad Casal. I think that's how you say it. Casal, is that right? Sergeant Major Casal served in Iraq. And while he was a first sergeant, he received a citation for bravery. I just want to read this citation to you. for extraordinary heroism while serving as 1st Sergeant, Weapons Company, 3rd Battalion, 1st Marine Regiment, Regimental Combat Team 1, 1st Marine Division 1, 1st Marine Expeditionary Force, U.S. Marine Corps Forces, Central Command in support of Operation Iraqi Freedom on 13 November 2004. Woo! That is a mouthful. 1st Sergeant Casale was assisting 1st Section Combined Anti-Armored Platoon as they provided traveling overwatch for 3rd Platoon when he heard a large volume of fire erupt to his immediate front, shortly followed by Marines rapidly exiting a structure. When 1st Sergeant Casale learned that Marines were pinned down inside the house by an unknown number of enemy personnel, he joined a squad making entry to clear the structure and rescue the Marines inside. He made entry into the first room, immediately encountering and eliminating an enemy insurgent as he spotted a wounded Marine in the next room. While moving towards the wounded Marine, 1st Sergeant Casale and another Marine came under heavy rifle fire from an elevated enemy firing position, were both severely wounded in the legs, immobilizing them. When insurgents threw grenades in an attempt to eliminate the wounded Marines, he rolled on top of his fellow Marine and absorbed the shrapnel with his own body. When 1st Sergeant Casale was offered medical attention and extraction, he refused until the other Marines were given medical attention. Although severely wounded himself, he shouted encouragement to his fellow Marines as they continued to clear the structure. By his bold leadership, wise judgment, and complete dedication to duty, 1st Sergeant Casale reflected great credit upon himself and upheld the highest traditions of the Marine Corps and the United States Naval Service. Now you hear stories like that and you realize that leaders who are willing to risk everything for those who follow them are beloved by their followers, and they create this deeper bond with them so that wherever they say, "Let's go, boys," they're going to have guys that are following. That's the kind of leader Jesus was. He inspired love, and that love inspired action. Jesus proved that he was willing to die for those who followed him. And so when he told his disciples to love him and to follow him, they were all in. Now we might say, well, those disciples, they were with Jesus, they saw him physically, they experienced life with him, they saw him die and they saw him alive again. I mean, they had a deeper bond with him, like men serving in a foxhole. I mean, they had been there with him. And sometimes maybe it doesn't feel so easy for us to love Jesus like they love Jesus. Maybe for you it's difficult to love Jesus. And don't you think that maybe that can be a problem for us at times? To overcome that lack of love? Isn't that the real issue for us when it comes to obeying Jesus or following Jesus? That maybe we don't love Jesus and that's why we don't follow him. I mean, maybe we're in a religion, but we're not seeking a relationship with him. And it seems to me that if we really loved him, following him would not be that big of a deal. Now, in our text today, we see Jesus and Peter having a conversation that would turn Peter's life around. Now, you might remember the last time that Peter and Jesus had sort of a really serious discussion. Peter said to Jesus, you're not going to die. I will die before I let any harm come to you. And then later that night, he denied that he knew who Jesus was. Now, many have called this conversation that we're going to read today Peter's reinstatement. And in this, I think we see a principle that is true. And here's the big idea for this message today. If you don't love Jesus, you won't follow him. But if you do love Jesus, I mean, really love Jesus, you can't help but follow him. And I believe that that is true. So here is the key question that Jesus asks of Peter. And I believe he asks it of us. Do you love me? Jesus could have asked Peter all kinds of questions. He could have said, "Peter, why did you deny that you knew me?" He could have just punched him right in the nose. Or he could have said something sarcastic like, well, I thought you were going to die before you let anything happen to me. But instead, Jesus spoke to him about the one thing that would motivate Peter's lifelong loyalty. You know, guilt can get us just so far. And Peter was living in guilt and shame. But love is what motivates us to lifelong loyalty. In John 21, beginning in verse 15, we read these words. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, you might remember last week we studied how Jesus was on the shore fixing breakfast as the disciples, Peter and all of his buddies, were out on the boat. They had fished all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus called out, hey, so throw the net on the other side. They didn't recognize Jesus, but they did it, and they caught all these fish, and they came in to shore. Jesus, again, cooking breakfast, and they ate a meal together. Now, after the meal, Jesus has this conversation with Peter. And I think this is the deeper reason why Jesus wanted to meet with them. Because Peter's dealing with some baggage that he needs to let go of. And he asked Peter this initial question, do you love me more than these? Now, some people have suggested that what Jesus is asking is, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than this vocation that you once had? I don't really buy that. But there are two other possibilities. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That could have been what Jesus was asking. Or he could have been asking, Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? That could have been what he was asking. And I can't tell you today which of those he meant. But I can tell you this. The question is, do you love me? Do you love me? And three times Jesus asked that question. Do you love me? And three times Peter responded, yes, Lord, I love you. And three times Jesus said, well, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. Now, did Jesus ask that question three times because Peter had denied Jesus three times? The Bible doesn't tell us that. We logically, rationally, reasonably assume that that would be true. And I do think that it would be a reasonable conclusion. And so when Jesus asked the third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter is hurt by the fact that Jesus keeps asking him this question and he keeps telling him, yes, it's like Jesus doesn't believe him. And it seems that it certainly was a reminder to Peter of his own denials. I mean, how many of you like to be reminded of your greatest failures in life? Anybody here like to be reminded? Do you have people that will remind you from time to time? You remember when we don't like being reminded. But you know, maybe Peter needed this, and I think he did. The point Jesus was making was that if Peter loved him, he would do what Jesus wanted him to do. Jesus had a purpose and a mission for Peter's life. And the thing that he wanted Peter to do was to feed his sheep. In other words, take care of those who follow me. Take care of the flock of God. Take care of the church. Lead, feed my sheep. And I think it's actually a way of Jesus bringing healing to the pain that Peter experienced. You know, Peter had failed Jesus big time. I mean, he was like, I'll die before anything happens to you. And then he denies because a little servant girl asked him, "Are you one of his followers?" Peter felt shame. He felt anguish. I imagine it was like very embarrassing because he knew Jesus knew. And now Jesus, in essence, is reinstating Peter to a position of value in the kingdom. Jesus is basically saying, hey, Peter, I know that you denied me, but hey, man, let's get beyond that. Let's get to what I have planned for you, because what you got to do is very important. Don't hang back in the past. Let it go. I forgive you. Move to the next thing. Jesus wanted Peter to take care of his sheep. Jesus was not going to kick Peter to the curb. And now Peter would become that full-time fisher of men for the rest of his life, and he would feed the sheep of God. He would proclaim the gospel of Christ, and he would never again deny that he was a follower of Jesus. Now, that's a question that we all have to answer, though, isn't it? Do you love Jesus? What motivates you spiritually? Is it a sense of fear, of pending judgment? Maybe. Maybe sometimes we are motivated from fear. Dr. Melvin Steins was one of my college professors, and he would often tell us that, you know, a good dose of fear can be a good thing. You know, if it keeps us from doing things that we would regret. How about the fear of being caught? Has that ever caused anybody not to do something they shouldn't be doing? Okay. How about the fear of punishment? How about the fear of humiliation and shame? How about the fear of pain? I mean, that would cause us not to do things. How about the fear of death? Yeah, all of these fears. Now let me throw out this scenario for you. Let's say you are fast asleep in your house. You are just sleeping good, snoozing, snoring. I mean, you're just making all kinds of noises. And all of a sudden, you hear the fire alarm. Beep, 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 beep. You hop out of bed, you open the door, you see flames shooting out of a part of your house. What is the first thought that's going to go through your mind? Get out! You know, it ain't going to be, you should get out right now. Get out! You know, there's fire! You know, and run for your life! That's what we're going to be thinking. And I would add that that is not an unwise thought right at that moment. But let's throw a little other scenario in there. Let's say you have a child in one of the rooms down the hallway. Now every part of your mind is saying, run for your life, but something says to you, you got to get them out of that room. You know, do we run for our life, or do we risk our life to save our child? Most parents, I would think, would probably risk their life and save their child. How many times do we see that people got out of the house and they realize everybody wasn't there and they run back into the house to try to get the ones that aren't with them? Fear tells us to run for our life. Love tells us to risk our life to save the child. And in that case, I would say that love is the more powerful motivator, wouldn't you? It's not that we're not afraid, but love causes us to do things that overcome that fear. Now, if we're going to be followers of Christ, our number one motivation isn't going to be fear of judgment, but it's going to be love for Jesus. Yes, we do fear hell. Yes, we do fear final judgment if Jesus isn't by our side. But the only motivation that will truly enable us to live day by day in obedience to Christ is love. That's my opinion. Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep, and if Peter loved Jesus, he would do exactly what Jesus told him to do. That love would prompt action. But now this did not end their conversation, because Jesus would share a key principle, and that key principle is, you must follow me. You must love me, and you must follow me. Peter would have to do this the rest of his life. Now, Peter would be tested, and Jesus warned him of some things to come. So we read verses 18 through 25, and we read, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is John, by the way, if you haven't caught on to that. That's the way John always describes himself. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And that is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written in it. And I'll add, we wouldn't be finishing John today. Okay. But let's think about the key principle. You must follow me. No matter what the world throws at you, Peter, you must follow me. No matter what people may do to you, you must follow me. No matter what other Christian people do or how they act or whatever it is they do, you must follow me. Jesus told Peter what was going to happen to him. Now, he didn't get into specifics, but he did say, one day, you're not going to go wherever you want to go. You're going to be led by people to places you don't want to go. Now, we know through history that Peter died a martyr's death, crucified upside down at his own request, because he said he was not worthy to die in the same manner that Jesus died. Now, when he died, he would have been in the neighborhood of about 65 years old when he was crucified. But no matter what people did to Peter, he never again denied Jesus. He went to his death following his Lord. And after Jesus told him this, Peter saw his good buddy, John. You know, they raced each other to the tomb. You know, they fished together. They've been in business together. Jesus basically said to Peter, it doesn't matter what happens with John. Whatever happens with him is between him and me. You don't focus on what I do with other people. You focus on yourself and our relationship. Follow me, Jesus said. Now, I think there's a lesson in that for us. Don't focus on what other people are doing. You just focus on me. If you don't love Jesus, you won't follow him. But if you do love Jesus, you won't be able to help but follow him. And your focus is going to be on him. And you know, friends, sometimes we start to get our focus off of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I've done this, where I start looking at other people. Maybe sometimes we look at what other people have and what we don't have. Or maybe we compare ourselves, and sometimes we could get discouraged or we could get arrogant. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not going to that church anymore because of so-and-so. So-and-so made me mad, so I'm not going back." And you know what that's telling me? They're focused on so-and-so, and they're not focused on Jesus. Why do you come to church to worship? Do you come to church so that other people can see you and you can see them? Or do you come to church so that you can worship Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? I sure hope it's the latter, because if it's not, you're not going to be going to church the rest of your life for good, genuine reasons. We think, I'm doing as much as that other person, but I don't feel as blessed as I think they are. Stop looking at other people. Stop thinking about what they have or don't have. Just focus on Jesus and what he wants you to do. Jesus says to us, don't focus on them, focus on me. Because he has a plan for you. His plan for you is different than his plan for other people. The principle is follow Jesus. Jesus had a plan for Peter. Peter needed to stick to that plan. He didn't need to worry about what John was doing because Jesus had a plan for John. It wasn't the same necessarily. It was different. But both of them needed to follow him. That has to be our focus. Follow Jesus no matter what. Now, let's sort of close this thing down and think about, okay, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to what Jesus is teaching here? First of all, love Jesus. Now, what does that mean to us? What does it mean for us to love Jesus? Well, if we look at what Jesus told Peter, it means take care of those that Jesus cares about. You know, the Word of God tells us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, love your neighbor as yourself. So those two commands are the greatest two commands, and they focus on our love for God and our love for other people. And so if we love God, we're going to love other people. Now, for church leaders, we know that this is important. I read this from an article, A Pulpit Helps, and it says this, to those whom you minister, or those to whom you minister may not always perfectly understand what you say, but they will soon know whether you love them or not. The secret of many a successful Christian worker is not that he is skilled, knowledge, and has endowments which are superior to others, but that those to whom he ministers know that he really cares about them, not in some abstract way or from a sense of duty, but wanting with all his heart to best the best that God wants for them. So men and women who are serving God, you love people, and that's the biggest, most important thing. Oswald Chambers wrote this in The Place of Help, the highest Christian love is not devotion to a work or to a cause, but to Jesus Christ. That's true. Mark Allen Powell in Christianity Today wrote this, if you don't love Jesus, you will soon discover that being a pastor or a church leader is not really a very good job. Anybody with me on this? You will be overworked, underpaid, overstressed, and underappreciated. But if you do love Jesus, you will discover, as so many others have, that it can be the most wonderful and exciting job in the world. I read about this missionary couple, Alir and Kate Cammie. And they wrote this story about a guy they called M because it could endanger his life if his real name was used. But they wrote this. For some years, we have worked with a ministry to refugees in Athens, Greece. Athens is part of the refugee highway where people from around the world pass through on the road to a better life. In May 2006, one of the missionaries in Athens, Callie Scaife, reported what happened to an Iranian man identified as M. In 2003, everything M knew was destroyed by an earthquake that registered 7.45 on the Richter scale. He was tortured by the question of why something like this would happen. M went to live with relatives in Afghanistan. He was married and had a daughter, but he was still filled with despair. Leaving his family behind, M headed west and ended up in Athens, staying with some relatives. And though he and all of his family were Muslim, M became interested in Christianity, finding himself strangely moved by the sight of the crosses he saw decorating the Orthodox churches in the city. M was given a Bible and he started reading. Now, since his relatives forbade such a thing, M used a tiny flashlight to read during the night after his uncle was asleep. He studied the Bible this way for 2 years, and finally M realized that God was calling him to be born again, and he contacted the Refugee Ministry Center, declaring his faith in Christ and asking for more information. On Sunday, May 7th, 2006, M set his alarm for 6 a.m. He wanted to spend some time reading his Bible and praying that morning because on that day, he was to be baptized at a fellowship with other Iranian believers. But M's cousin had discovered the plan. And before M's alarm went off, the cousin boiled water in a saucepan, and he poured it on M while he slept, scalding both his thighs and an arm. M came to the baptism anyway. Standing before those gathered, the burns on his arms clearly visible, M declared, "No matter what they do to me, I will love Jesus." And after the baptism, M said he felt like standing in the center of the city of Athens and shouting to everyone, "I belong to Christ." And friends, I hope that no matter what, no matter what people may say, no matter what people may do, no matter what twists and turns life will bring to you, that you will love Jesus and that you will follow Him. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Certainly, I think the Bible tells us that following Him may mean forsaking the world, giving up things in the world that have been attractive to you, making the decision, do you love the world more than you love Christ, and following Him rather than the things of the world. Following Jesus does mean caring about people, sometimes until it hurts. Billy Graham once wrote, when Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you have to take up a cross," it was the same as saying, "Come and bring your electric chair with you. Take up the gas chamber and follow me." He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind. The cross on a church steeple or on the front of your Bible, Jesus had in mind a place of execution. And sometimes, friends, as we serve others, that's sort of what it feels like. Sort of feels like, man, the pain, it can be painful. There was once a Muslim college student who came to believe in Christ, and one of his friends was really shocked that he would make this decision. "Why did you become a follower of Jesus?" they asked. And he said this, "It's simple, really. Imagine that you're walking down a road and you come to a fork in the road, and there are two people there to follow as your guide along the way. One of them is dead, and one of them is alive. Which one would you follow?" Friends, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And because He lives, people should seek Him and worship Him, obey Him, follow Him. Now, I can tell you from experience, serving people, helping people, it can all be difficult. It can hurt because people will let you down. In fact, it can hurt when you let other people down. And I know this like all of you know it. Serving can wear you down, but we can't stop doing it because we're truly following Jesus. We are feeding His sheep. So our ultimate motivation is not to have people love us back, although doesn't it help when people love us back? But the ultimate motivation is that we love Jesus and we will follow Him to the ends of the earth, because He has shown us the depths of His love for us. Corporal William T. Perkins, Jr. served during the Vietnam War, and he did all of the basic training like all of the other soldiers did, but when it came time to going into battle, he was designated the combat photographer. So instead of shooting bullets, he was shooting film and taking pictures. On October the 11th, 1967, he and his men, squad, were headed into some thick jungle, and they were ambushed. And he and three other Marines were pinned down under heavy rifle and machine gun fire. And a grenade landed in between them. Corporal Perkins, the combat photographer, dove on that grenade. And while all those other three Marines were injured, he was the only one that died. And he would be awarded the nation's highest medal, the Medal of Honor. And in fact, he would be the only combat photographer ever to receive that citation. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but more Medal of Honor winners receive that award as a result of diving on grenades than any other action. Because it is considered an especially conspicuous and selfless act of individual sacrifice. And I will tell you my personal belief that none of those guys jumped on that grenade out of a sense of duty to the United States of America. I do believe that they probably were serving their country because of that duty. I have no question about that. But in that moment, when that grenade fell in amongst them, was Corporal Perkins thinking, it is my duty as an American soldier or Marine to jump on that grenade? I don't think that was going through his mind at all. You know what was going through his mind? It was those other three Marines. Because he loved them and he cared about them. I would imagine that there was fear that all of them were feeling. I don't think they wanted to die. I don't think they wanted to be injured. But something was greater than that sense of fear. And I believe it was their love for their fellow soldiers and Marines. They gave their lives to save others out of love. You know, friends, Jesus did the same for us. And as we think about Jesus' conversation there with Peter, he did the same for Peter. And Jesus came to Peter, took a risk on choosing Peter. I mean, but he knew that Peter loved him, and he knew that Peter would never again deny him. Jesus takes that same risk with us. We've all failed, Jesus. We've all sinned. There's probably not a person in this room that has not denied Jesus in one way or another. Now, maybe you didn't verbally say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. But by our action, maybe that's all it took to say it. When we went where we shouldn't have gone. When we spoke those words that we shouldn't have spoken. When we treated that person in a way that we should never have treated them. When we committed actions that we knew were sinful, and we push Jesus and His Spirit away. You know, when we do those things, it's as if we're denying Him. So friends, Jesus is calling us to love Him and follow Him. And there is forgiveness, and there is grace. And all of us have sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But thank God, He still loves us, and He still wants that relationship. And if you're going to be more like Jesus, this has to happen. If you don't love Him, you won't follow Him. But if you do love Him, I don't think you can help but follow Him. Father, we come to You today and we're so thankful for Jesus and what He has done for us. We're thankful that He loved us in spite of our sin. We're thankful that He loved us and gave Himself up for us, setting an example for us that we might love Him. That we might serve Him and follow Him, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what disease attacks us, no matter what people may say against us, no matter how other people act, or no matter how, you know, we feel discouraged or depressed or whatever it may be, that our focus would be on Jesus. Our focus would be on what He has done for us and how we can live to serve Him. Father, help us to be faithful to that. And help us even right now. If somebody here is discouraged, if they've gotten their focus away from where it needs to be, Lord, I pray that You would sort of snap them back like You did with Peter. That they would feel Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness. That they would realize that until they get beyond that baggage of the past, they can never truly feed the sheep that You want them to feed. And there are people out there that every one of us needs to be feeding. There are people out there that every one of us needs to be reaching out and loving and caring for. So open up our hearts, Lord. Open up our minds to see those people, to reach out to them in the name of Christ, so that we might love Him and follow Him all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now it may be that you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm thankful for Kim and what she's done today to set that wonderful example for us. And, you know, friend, whether you're young or single or married or whatever it may be, you know, you have an opportunity to make that decision, to come into relationship with Christ. Boy, that'll change your life forever. Maybe you're already a Christian, and yet you know you have lost your focus. You've sort of lost your way. You've been focusing on what other people are doing or not doing. You've been focusing on all the things that you're having to deal with, and you're sort of discouraged. Maybe you just need some prayer. Well, right now, as we stand and sing, I'm going to have some friends at the front. And if you need to pray, if you need to talk with somebody, if you need to make a decision about your relationship with Christ, we would...